Well, something happened at my house this week. We have a Christmas tree in the front window that's pure white. Then we have a more festive Christmas tree by the fireplace in the living room or the family room. And this week, things started to show up underneath the tree. Gifts. Anyone here have gifts underneath the tree right now? We're doing our family Christmas this afternoon, so they're going to be gone. But yeah, have you ever been the one that kind of looked around to see if anyone else was there and you picked up the gift and gave it a little shake to see if it's what you wanted? There is a lot of hope in households all over the world that that gift is going to be the right gift. And today we're going to hear about the giving of some very expensive gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, but we have a higher hope than that. There is hope. There is higher hope. But ultimately, we are all here because we have the highest hope through the best gift ever given. Now, there maybe are some lectionary police officers or a liturgical Gestapo here, and you're saying, Pastor Matt, why in the world are we doing these Christmas kinds of texts during the season of Advent? This is an Epiphany text. And I say, yes, I know. And then I would try and show off by saying, January the 6th this year is the date of Epiphany. But we have been allowing this classic hymn, Silent Night, Holy Night, to guide us through our candles. So even the candles were in a different order. And so I know what I'm doing is something that's supposed to be done after Christmas, but here it is before us this day. We cannot run from it. We need to hit it. Silent Night, Holy Night, wondrous star they follow. Lend thy light. With the angels let us sing. Alleluia to our King. And most often when we think about Jesus in the manger, we don't think of him as king. But we sing alleluia to our king, and it offers us a vision of hope. Because of this king, we have hope no matter what is going on in our nation right now, no matter what is going on globally right now, no matter what is going on in our own lives, whether it is personal or professional, relational, at work. We have this hope, and what we're going to see is this arrival of this king even can bring hope in times of great tyranny. And so we're in the second chapter of Matthew. On the screen is going to be the New Revised Standard Version, which is the same that I'm going to have in my hand, which is the same that's on your bulletin, which is the same which is in the majority of your pews. Every once in a while, there's a pew where somebody brought their Bible from home and left it here. I wonder if they've missed it yet. It's in the back of our thing. But the text begins right away by saying, in the time of King Herod. And so I'm already going to stop. When was the time of King Herod? King Herod was the Roman ruler, the king that was overseeing this part of the world. And he reigned from 37 BCE. In order to be PC, we have taken before Christ and call it before Common Era, from 37 BCE to 4 BCE, which means that we know that Jesus was born before 4 BCE. Most scholars really point to year 6 BCE, and we're going to hear why. But it was a time of great building. He really fancied up the temple. He built this homage to himself, the Herodium. But he was an evil and wicked man. He was a tyrant. He was ruthless. This is the kind of guy that would even murder many of his own family if they were going to get in the way of the rule that he was trying to have. And it's ironic that this tyrant, this bloodthirsty kind of leader, was a leader during a period of history that historians call the Pax Romana, which means the Roman peace. The Roman peace. Caesar had created peace by suppressing human rights. And friends, I hope you know as well as I do that there is no peace that can ever truly be won by suppressing human rights. You see, the Romans regarded peace not so much as an absence of war, but that rare situation when all of the opposition was already beaten down so much that they couldn't do anything about it. If I am flat on my back and you are standing over me with your foot on my throat, I am experiencing no peace. You may not have any worries with your foot on my neck, but there is no peace. The Pax Romana was made possible by a lot of oppressive and deadly force. It was a time of dictatorship, a time of tyranny, a time of totalitarian rule. And there was prosperity and peace for an elite few. And you know who were not a part of that elite few? The Jews. God's people who were occupied. Occupied, crushed down. But there was this hope of liberation, where God was going to raise up some kind of a king to usurp the power of the Roman and to restore Jerusalem. So the Jews, Judaism, had this learning, this yearning for freedom, this yearning for a great light, and the people would be looking for change. But I think no one expected it to happen in a nowhere town, to two people that, if we're going to be honest, had a bad reputation, or at least it was suspect. She's pregnant and they're not married. Taking place. What in the world about this event would have someone as powerful as King Herod to be worried at all? Well, a story was about to unfold. So that was kind of a long introduction. Now let me get to the text improper. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Now, we think there's three, because there were three kinds of gifts, and we sing the song, We Three Kings. First century art oftentimes depicts 12 different kings bringing three different kinds of gifts. And they came asking, where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? My guess is Herod didn't want to hear that. For we have observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And I want to pause right there just for a moment. It made Herod afraid. Afraid. Tyranny only works when you have control over all of the people. This was a threat to his reign. Tyrants have to be afraid of losing power in order to be vigilant enough to always be on guard. And friends, I want you to hear this. When power becomes a god, you fear losing it. And when you reign by fear, you have no other choice but to live by fear. Now, it wasn't just Herod that was afraid. We're told all of Jerusalem was afraid with him. And we ask, why in the world would all of Jerusalem be afraid just as Herod is afraid? I mean, wouldn't this be good news to them that God has finally acted with this Messiah? And I did some thinking and some meditating about this week. The reason all of Jerusalem was afraid with Herod was because they were afraid of Herod. They knew exactly the kinds of things that Herod was capable of doing. Maybe some of them have even seen it themselves. They knew that he was capable of an edict, which is exactly what he did, an edict that said, find every 2-year-old child and kill him. And kill him. The NRSV will say, all children. Some say just kill the boys. People were afraid because some families had beautiful babies, just like Anderson, who's not even a year old. And this tyrant wants to kill my son, my grandson, my nephew. And so there was great fear. Now, they said that they had observed his star. And this is why a lot of scholars point to year 6 as the year of 6 BC as the year of this birth. We know that the census was going on at that time. But in the year 6 BC, there was this conjunction of Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. They were as close together as they had ever been. To look at them from the sky would be almost as if to see one giant star. But I give you a warning about doing something like this. If God can lead Israel through the wilderness with nothing but a pillar of fire and a pillar of smoke, God can put whatever kind of light God wants in the sky to lead the way to this Christ, to lead the way to Emmanuel, God with us. And so we continue on. Calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for it has been written by the prophet. And they're now going to quote something that was written 100 years earlier from Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people, Israel. Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. Entered the house. The wise men aren't showing up in the manger. They're not showing up at the barn. No, Mary and Joseph, maybe 2 years later after this birth, are in their home. They have not yet had to flee to Egypt. And so they knelt down and paid homage. Opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, of frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I know what gold is. I like gold. I know what frankincense is, incense. I have been in places where incense have been burning. I've been to lots of religious celebrations where the incense are burning. But myrrh, we don't have a lot of experience with myrrh. And so I looked myrrh up, and it was a luxury item on the kind of the high-end trade routes at this time, but it was used for all kinds of things. If you ever saw My Big Fat Greek Wedding, it was like his Windex. Windex cleaned everything up. They used it, even used it to prevent toothaches. They would rub it on sore teeth. And friends, first century, everyone's mouth had to hurt without the dentistry that we have here. But we know it was also used for some other special purpose. And so theologians say there's no accident why these gifts are gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Each one of them has a deep and rich theological connection and meaning. Gold was the gift for royalty, and by bringing gold, we see that Jesus Christ is king. By bringing frankincense, which was the special properties used by the priests in acts of worship, we see that Jesus Christ is the eternal high priest for all who will say yes and accept. And by bringing myrrh, which was used to embalm bodies, reminds us that Jesus came to die for our sins. And so gold, frankincense, and myrrh reveal to us Jesus Christ as King, High Priest, and Savior. Now, the wise men were given this warning not to go back to Herod. And if they truly were wise, they probably didn't need that warning from God. They were going to go their own way anyway. They could see through a man like that. But I want you to forget the Grinch. Has anyone seen the new Grinch movie that's been out this year? It's amazing how few people have actually seen it. Maybe it'll be the big hit for DVD next Christmas. But it wasn't the Grinch who was trying to steal Christmas. No, it is Herod who was trying to steal Christmas. And it was not the Who's, but the Jews that were people living without much hope for the future. And when a people are kept far from their hope, they're more easily to be swayed by fear. By fear, as one person put it, if people can't access their hope, they will live by fear. But God had given a promise through prophecy that God had not abandoned them, that God was going to bring a Messiah. Just as Matthew told us, "For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people." And right in the midst, in the Old Testament, of all of the tragedies of the sacking of Jerusalem, of families being stripped apart and thrown out into exile, right in the middle of these major prophets in the Old Testament, there is this book of Lamentations. Woe is me. But even there's still a glimmer of hope. Lamentations 3:22 through 26. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that one should wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord, the hope of salvation. And so what I want you to hear is that we all have been given this hope. And I want to say the next thing to you, and it's so important to me that I want to say it to you twice. Hope never abandons you. you abandon hope. Hope never abandons you. You abandon hope. And so there were those who refused to abandon hope. They were filled with hope that God was finally going to act. And friends, if Jesus Christ is King of our lives, then we, you and I, have the highest hope. With the angels, let us sing Alleluia to our King. Which makes us ask the question, who is King around here? Who's King of your life? A group of our women read a book by Callis called Unlikely Gifts, and he said this, "Here you see is the challenge of the Christian faith. Jesus was born to be king. We are inclined to limit him to a world of sentiment, of comfort, of understanding, of sympathy, and believe me, he's all these things, but he must also be king. It is easier to sing Away in a Manger than to sing Lead On, O King Eternal. It's more pleasant to think of Jesus snuggled in a bed of hay where the cattle are lowing than to hear him say, if anyone would follow me, they must take up their cross daily." But God has acted, a Savior. And to save someone, you must move into their need. You do not save someone while standing at a safe, remote distance. And so into our lives, this King is born, and this King is a gift to us, the gift. And the Christmas gift, the Christmas promise, is only fulfilled for those who accept it. Those who accept it. You know, Nancy, if you were to try and give me a gift, and you brought it for me, and I didn't take it, I would not have accepted that gift. I would not truly receive that gift. For centuries, since the first Christmas, there have been people who have lived and died without the benefit of the promise. And there are millions of people in our country this week that are going to celebrate the season and yet go through life as if the promise never happened. And so what my preaching moment to you is, unwrap the gift. Dare to unwrap the gift. Accept this which has been given to us, Jesus Christ, King, Lord of our lives, Savior. Now, my inner family know that wrapping gifts is not my spiritual gift. I just don't do it. If I'm shopping, I try and shop someplace that'll wrap it for me. But if I were to bring a gift before you, and it was wrapped beautifully, beautiful paper, fantastic ribbons, and I showed that to you, but then I had a different gift that was in a paper sack that had been stapled shut, which gift do you think you're more likely to take? The fancy one. But friends, the King of the world, the true King, God's gift, our highest hope, was not wrapped up in the ornateness of Herod's palace, but humbly in a manger. Unwrap the gift to the world by allowing the source of our highest hope to be Jesus Christ as our King, Lord of our life. My hope is built on nothing less. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And so we have something to sing about. So I invite you to stand as you are able and join our voices together with a great celebration in singing, Hark, the Herald Angels Sing.